Gospel study. We're looking primarily at the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is obviously the heart and soul of our celebration this particular Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus is a foundational and essential doctrine of Christianity. The resurrection of Christ is so important that without it, Christianity cannot and does not exist. William Lane Craig said, "Without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith would have not come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. His crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career, so that the origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead." So Christianity stands or falls with the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though there are many subjects in which Christians can legitimately differ and disagree, this is not one of them. To deny the resurrection of Jesus is to deny the heart and soul of Christianity. Paul said that the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the gospel was Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And to deny that is to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, sadly, many do deny that today. For example, the Christian Science Church denies the bodily resurrection because they believe that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross at all, that He was alive when He was placed in the tomb. So they deny both His death on the cross and His resurrection on the third day. Most Muslims do not believe that Jesus was crucified or died either. They believe that God took Him bodily into heaven without having died, so they deny a bodily resurrection as well. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses, better called the Jehovah's False Witnesses, say that Jesus arose from the dead, but He didn't rise physically. He arose spiritually from the dead. They say He was raised as a divine spirit being or an invisible spirit creature, but they deny that He arose bodily from the grave. They deny that the body that hung on the cross, the body that was put in the tomb, was the resurrection of Christ. They deny that that body arose from the dead. Rather, it was a spirit being that came forth. So that they ultimately deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord. They are similar to the early heretics called the Docetists, who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. So Jehovah's Witnesses are resurrection Docetists. They deny that Jesus was raised in the flesh. So what I want us to do this morning is to go over stuff you already know. But you know, it's good to review the obvious and to review the things that we know. So I want us to look at this crucial issue of Christ's bodily resurrection, not a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection, that the same body that was crucified was the same body that was resurrected. And the physical resurrection is the very heart of Christianity, so that without it, there is no salvation, there is no sanctification, and there is no glorification if you do not have a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me start out by saying that the apostles lacked this understanding. We read in John chapter 20, verse 9, and this was after Christ had arose from the dead and had already appeared to some of the women. It said, and even Peter and John had gone to the tomb, and Peter had first believed when he saw the empty grave clothes. But John wrote in chapter 20, verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now this is amazing to me, because the Lord Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, time and time again told his disciples that he must be put to death and rise from the dead on the third day. Many times, just read the Gospels and add up the numbers, he told them many times of his bodily resurrection. But it just went over their head. I mean, they didn't get it at all. You know how people hear things and their eyes kind of roll up in their head, and you can tell that their brain is somewhere a million miles away? You know, that's the way they responded when they heard this incredible, because it didn't fit with their theology of the king who would come and conquer Rome and set up a great big physical kingdom, big military power. That just didn't compute. So they ignored it. They intentionally, probably to some degree, the Lord didn't give them grace to understand it, but they did not understand it. So that when Joseph of Arimathea requested the body of the Lord after he had died, from Pilate. He requested Pilate give him the body. And he and Nicodemus joined together, and Nicodemus brought that mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. And they took the body of our Lord Jesus down from the cross, and they bound him with the linen wrappings, overlaying the spices. And then they carried his body and put it in the tomb. They had not a clue that he would rise from the dead. They would not have buried him the way they did if they had any inkling that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. You don't wrap grave cloths and put in spices to help slow down the deterioration of rigor mortis and all of that if you think he's going to rise from the dead. They did not understand it. It just did not compute to them that he would literally rise from the dead. You see, the reason why they wrapped the body with spices, that was the Jewish burial custom. Because you did that, and then you laid that body in the tomb, and after about a year, the body would decompose in spite of the spices. And once the body decomposed and there was only bones left, then they would take the bones out of the tomb and put them in an ossuary. How many of you know what an ossuary is? Well, for those of you who don't, an ossuary is a stone box. You know how you go to Target or a Home Depot or Lowe's and you buy those plastic tubs you store your clothes in? What's about that size, only it's made out of a stone? They carve it out of a chunk of stone, and they have a stone lid on it. And there were thousands of these that have been discovered around Jerusalem. In fact, there's a very ornate one, beautifully ornate, and on the back side of it is etched the name Joseph Caiaphas. And many think, because of just how beautiful this ossuary is, it may have been the very high priest Caiaphas that mocked that trial when they convicted Jesus falsely of crimes. But there are hundreds, thousands of these things have been discovered. So after a year, the body is decomposed. Now all is left is bones, and they take the bones out of the tomb, they put them in an ossuary box, a stone box, a bone box, basically what it was, and then they put that in safekeeping, and they can put several people's bones in that box and free up the space in the tomb for the next person. That's what Joseph and Nicodemus had in mind that would happen to the Lord Jesus. They had no idea that he'd be raised bodily from the dead. It's an incredible thing. So on Sunday morning, you can only imagine that when the women went to add more spices to the grave clothes wrapped around the body of Jesus, how shocked, utterly bewildered they were that Jesus wasn't there. And even when they saw the resurrected Jesus, it didn't compute. They thought he was the gardener, and the Lord again just prevented their eyes from recognizing him. They saw the grave clothes where they had been. They saw the napkin wrapped around his head, decompressed, deflated like a balloon, which had collapsed in its place because the body just miraculously came out of those grave clothes. And still it didn't compute at first what had happened. They just didn't understand it. And when Christ arose, eventually they did as he began to appear to them. But there are many, many proofs in the Bible that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. That he didn't just rise as a spirit being. He was a physical body that had incredible properties added to it, but it was his physical body that hung on the cross that came alive. And this is more than just a resuscitation. This is not a Lazarus or the widow of Nain's son that was raised from the dead. This is a glorified resurrection that he had. But it was his physical body that was raised in glory. Let's look at some of the New Testament proof for this. Number one, the resurrection body of our Lord in Luke chapter 24, verse 42 and 43, was able to eat food, specifically broiled fish. Now, a spirit body cannot do this because it has no material substance to it. It's a spirit body, which the Jehovah's Witnesses want to believe in. But this body was able, it had mass to it, it had material to it, it had flesh and bone. He could take a piece of broiled fish and eat it, and when it went in his mouth, it disappeared. You couldn't see through his body like he was an apparition or a phantom. You know, some of the cartoons or some of the movies, you know, a ghost or somebody eats some food, and you can just watch the food go down his throat, down into his stomach. Jesus was not an apparition. He was not a spirit. He could actually eat solid food. Number two, the resurrection body that the disciples saw had the marks of his crucifixion. Turn to Luke chapter 24, if you will. Luke chapter 24. And look at verse 38 and 39. His resurrection body had the marks of his crucifixion. It was not a spirit body. It was the same body that hung on the cross. Look at, again, Luke 24, verse 38. This is after the resurrection. Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples. Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. They thought they were seeing the resurrected Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and then they believed, and then he ate the broiled fish in verse 42. How clear could Jesus be? He says, look, see my hands, see my feet. Look at the nail holes in there. It's the same body that was laid in the tomb. It's me. You recognize me. Touch me. I've got flesh and bones. I'm not a spirit being. I'm the same one who died and was buried. And so he showed them his hands and his feet. And he actually went on to say that for a spirit, verse 39, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. See, this is not just a, quote, spiritual resurrection. It was his physical body that was raised. He was not an immaterial spirit body, but he actually was the Jesus who had walked with them and lived with them for those 3 years. If this was not the case, if Jesus' physical body had not been raised, if he was really in some kind of a spiritual body, then would not Jesus be guilty of being an incredible deceiver and a colossal liar? Because here he's showing them evidence that it was the body that hung on the cross is the body in front of them right now. Would not Jesus, in some way trying to deceive them and hoodwink them, if it really wasn't that body that hung on the cross? And if he's deceiving them, if it's really just a spiritual body and not a flesh and bone body, as he says that he has, and he deceived them, then would you want to follow a Jesus that's a liar and a deceiver like that? Of course not. No, it's the body that hung on the cross was the body that was raised from the dead. And it had the same marks of the crucifixion, the same nail holes. And they saw that. He said, "See me, touch me. I have flesh and bones." It's that body that was on the cross now standing before them. Number three, the people saw and touched his resurrection body. I love that account in Matthew 28, where Mary, once she realizes that this man standing in front of her was not the gardener, but it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ, what did Mary do? She took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And later on, we read in another one of the Gospels, in John 20, Jesus had to say to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." So when Mary embraced him, it's not like her arms went, "Where'd he go? Where is that body?" It was a flesh and bone body. She grabbed it. She felt it. It was a physical body. It wasn't just a quote, spiritualized body of some kind. Remember Thomas. You know, of course, all the disciples originally doubted the resurrection. But Thomas, because he wasn't there on Resurrection Day when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, he wasn't there. And they saw the Lord, and they touched the Lord. And they told Thomas, and Thomas said, "You know, that's too incredible. I'm not going to believe it unless I'm convinced and see it with my own eyes. Unless I touch it and put my finger in the nail holes myself, I will not believe it." So a week later, on the next Sunday, Jesus appeared to them. And Thomas saw his body, touched his body, and he was convinced. Absolutely convinced. So what kind of a deception would the Holy Spirit be guilty of if the body was not the body that hung on the cross? Clearly, it was the crucified body that is the resurrected body. And you know what? Those lives of those apostles were transformed. Hundreds of people that saw the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, their lives were transformed because they believed that he was bodily raised from the dead. And it transformed them. And it made everything that Jesus said, of course, true. Those who were fearful suddenly became full of faith. Those who were cowards became courageous because they saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the fourth thing we can say in proof of his bodily resurrection is that Jesus said he would raise his own body. Remember in John chapter 2, Christ said in verse 19 and following, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "This guy's off his rocker, because it took us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? What kind of a magician are you, master builder? You're deceived." But then John adds this word of explanation, and he says he was speaking of the temple of his body, his flesh and bones. Body, soma, is a Greek word. Always means the material, fleshly body, the flesh and bones of the physical body. "I will raise it up in 3 days." Now again, if Jesus told his disciples on many occasions that he would be put to death and be raised on the third day, and said that he would raise the temple of his body, and yet he did not rise bodily from the grave, then we've got a problem. Houston, we've got a problem. And so common was this understanding that Jesus claimed that he would rise on the third day, that even his enemies, the chief priests and the Pharisees, after he died, said, you know what? It's common knowledge that we've heard that this deceiver said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, so we're going to go to Pilate and ask for a guard to secure the grave so that the first deception doesn't become worse if his body disappears. See, even his enemies believed that he had claimed that he would bodily rise from the grave. This is not a spirit resurrection. This is a bodily flesh and bone resurrection. Number five, the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would die and be raised from the dead. Remember when the Lord was on the road after his resurrection and he met with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and their eyes were prevented so they didn't recognize the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so he walked along with them and they started telling him about Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, but he had been crucified. And yet some of the women went to his tomb and they didn't find his body, but angels had told the women that he was alive. And so others went to the tomb, but they didn't find his body. And at that point, Jesus rebuked those two disciples in Luke 24, verse 25. And he said, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them from the scriptures about his death and his bodily resurrection. No doubt Psalm 16 was one of those great passages where the Lord promised to David that His Holy One would not see corruption. He would not allow him to see corruption. And that all has reference to the physical body. So the Old Testament clearly prophesied of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Number six, Paul affirms the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Timothy 2:5, he speaks of one. Now, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and Paul refers to him as one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. And if you're a man, you've got to have a physical body and a soul. That's what makes up the human nature. And when Paul said of Jesus, now at the right hand of God the Father, he's our mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. He clearly affirms that the Lord Jesus has a human body and a human soul still, even after the resurrection. And finally, number seven, if Jesus' physical body did not rise from the dead, then where is it? What happened to it? Did it dissolve? Did it vanish? Did someone move it? Did the disciples steal it? That was the common excuse that the Romans wanted to fabricate. But what happened to it? Where did it go? See, all the enemies of Christianity have to do is to somehow produce the physical body. And all of Christianity crumbles. It would be a shipwreck event if they ever found an ossuary with Jesus' bones in it. But they never have and they never will. Don't you think they made careful search to find the body of Jesus? Don't you think the Jewish leaders are pulling their hair out? Where is that thing? We know it was buried. We put a guard there to protect it. And now they're claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. Don't you think they spend a few minutes trying to find the body? Don't you think Romans guard, whose lives were on the line, would have been interested in finding that body? Of course, they bought off the officials. But where is the body? What happened to it then? if it didn't rise miraculously from the dead, then what happened to it? No, you see, the grave was empty because the body was gone. And it wasn't just gone, it was raised from the dead and walking about in other places. That's why the grave was empty. And hundreds saw that same body that had hung on the cross. Hundreds saw that body now alive. And they believed and were saved. And their lives were transformed because of the experience of seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, this physical body was raised from the dead, but it was also now glorified. So there are some characteristics of this resurrected body that kind of defy our ability to comprehend fully. Some of the things that happened, a few things I want to touch on quickly. In John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus apparently appeared among the disciples in the upper room when the door had been closed and locked. Remember, they were scared to death. These guys were terrified. Their Messiah, their King, had just been arrested and brutally tortured and put to death. And in the back of their minds, they're all thinking, uh-oh, we're going to be next. They're going to come for us. They were scared spitless, as we say. They were terrified. So with the door closed and the door locked, I mean, I can just say, they pushed the furniture up against the door, finding everything in the room, barricading that thing, you know. They didn't want to be caught. And then suddenly, Jesus appears in their midst. How do you explain that? Well, the amazing thing about this is we do not deny the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do not deny that. But when it was raised from the dead, that body was also glorified, which means that it was given new properties and new characteristics that our bodies do not have. Now, I can't explain the physics of all of this, obviously, but his body, though it was a physical, material body, was able to pass through a solid door and appear in the presence of the disciples. So that his physical body wasn't morphed into a spirit being body, you know, that didn't have flesh and bone anymore. There was another nature, a glorified nature that was added to his physical body that enabled that physical body now to do things that we just blows our mind. It'd be kind of like understanding the incarnation where God the Son didn't come down from heaven and just leave his divine nature in heaven and became man on earth. No. He forever remained God, but he took to himself a second nature, a human nature. So now he is both fully God and fully man. I think in a similar way, this is how we understand the resurrection body. It is a fully physical human body with flesh and bones, but it added to it a glorified nature which just enables that physical body to do things that we don't understand. Take, for example, if you take a 90 tons of metal cannot fly due to the law of gravity. But when that 90 tons of metal and other heavy stuff is put together in the shape of an airplane like a Lockheed C-130 Hercules. When it's loaded up, it weighs about 90 tons. And though gravity pulls that thing and anchors that baby on the tarmac and on the airport at all times, but you add to it new principles and new laws. The aerodynamic physics of thrust and lift. And suddenly, this 90-ton C-130 Hercules cargo plane, and it has other functions, can take off with these new dynamic principles of thrust and lift, and you can catapult 90 tons of metal and other heavy objects into the air to fly around defying the laws of gravity. And in a similar sense, you add you take the human nature of Jesus and you add these aerodynamic physics of the glorification, where now every cell in his body has been in some miraculous way impregnated with the glory of God, so it can never age, never be sick, never be injured, forever and ever, and all the other properties that come with a glorified body. And now it can disappear and appear and pass through a wooden door. Now again, I don't understand that, but how cool is that? And you know what? One day you're going to get one of them. We're going to get a resurrection body just like our Lord's. It's an amazing thing. But so the fact that it could appear within a locked up room is an amazing thing, but it does not deny a physical body. There's just new glorified principles at work here that we do not understand. But one other passage, a lot of people try to undermine this, is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, which says that Jesus was sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. And they say, aha, this is our proof text. Jesus bodily didn't rise from the dead. He rose in a spirit body, a spiritual body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. Okay, if you say, Jehovah's Witnesses are right. If you say that, then you deny everything else we've already gone over. And I would argue, don't do that. Those scriptures are clear. It was a physical body that rose from the dead. It was the body crucified that was resurrected. It's called a spiritual body in verse 44 for two reasons. It's a spiritual body because, number one, that body was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Father was a part of it, so was the Spirit. In Romans 8:11, Paul says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." So that the Holy Spirit was involved not only in Jesus' resurrection and glorification, but He will be in ours as well. Romans 8:11. So the first thing the spiritual body means is that it's a body, physical body, raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual body because the Holy Spirit raised it from the dead. And then secondly, it means that it is a spiritual body because it remains a physical body. It is endowed with spiritual qualities that are linked to a glorified person. In verse 50, Paul has said, this flesh and bones cannot inherit the kingdom of God because heaven is such a holy place. It is such a perfect place where there is no curse, no sin. It is such a pristine place where God dwells that this flesh and bone by itself cannot inherit heaven. It must be transformed. It must be changed. As Paul goes on to say, the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. that this body cannot inherit heaven. Therefore, this body must be changed. He says in this passage that the perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal body that can die must put on immortality so that it cannot die. It was sown in dishonor. It must be raised in glory. It was sown or died and buried in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It was a natural body in death, but it is a spiritual body when it's raised from the dead. It's still a physical body, but it's a spiritual body because it's been changed and glorified, and it has added to the physical body, added to it the properties of glorification, which enables it to now be sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Can't explain it all. It's beyond our ability to fully understand. But that's what the spiritual body... It doesn't mean that the body was left in the tomb and out comes a spirit being, like the Jehovah's Witnesses want to say. That's not what Paul is saying. To support this, just look at the word spiritual in 1 Corinthians as Paul uses it in other places. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he said, "Brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men." Now, what's he saying? You know, all the Christians there are ghosts and spooks and apparitions, spiritual men? You know, they just have a spiritual body? No, they had a physical body, but they were not spiritual men in the sense of having the qualities of the Holy Spirit, in the sense of maturity and grace. But they're still physical people. And he calls them spiritual men, just like he calls Jesus' body a spiritual body. But it doesn't deny the physical. That's the point I'm trying to make. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about the wilderness generation of Jews, and they ate the same spiritual food. What was that? Manna. Physical manna. But it had properties of being spiritual food because it was created by the Holy Spirit. And they drank the same spiritual drink. What was that? Literal physical water. But it was provided by a miracle of the Spirit of God. And they drank from the same spiritual rock. It was a physical rock where the water flowed out. But it was a rock that had been touched by the hand of the Spirit of God. It did things a rock cannot normally do. But it was still a physical rock. And so when we come to the spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15:44, do not deny the physical body too. It's a physical body that has been transformed by the process of glorification, but it's still a body that you can hug and feel and has the wounds of the crucifixion still on it. Now, why is this bodily resurrection so important? Because there's no salvation without it. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection, you have no hope of salvation. Because without the resurrection of Christ, the power of sin and death remains unbroken. The significance of Christ's death remains uncertified. Our faith is in vain, 1 Corinthians 15. We are still in our sins and we are without hope. And on top of that, we who preach a bodily resurrection are false witnesses. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Your faith is in vain. You've denied the gospel. There is no salvation. But you see, the resurrection of Christ is the Father putting God's thunderous amen to Christ's cry on the cross, "It is finished." And when Christ arose from the dead, that's God's miraculous power saying, "Amen to the, it is finished. The price has been paid. The debt has been vanquished." So that any sinner who turns from their sin and comes to Jesus Christ in faith, believing that He died for our sins and rose on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God, any sinner who comes to Christ and believes can have complete forgiveness of all of their sins. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But without that bodily resurrection, there is no salvation. Secondly, there is no sanctification without the bodily resurrection. You see, sanctification takes its largest leaps when we worship and acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here's Thomas, a week after the resurrection. Thomas, I will not believe unless I put my finger in the nail holes, unless I touch him. I will not believe. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, appears. And Jesus says to Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas looks at the body. I'm convinced he grabs the body. He examines it. It's the same body that died on the cross. Now it stands before him. And once he recognized that, what did he cry out to Jesus? My Lord and my God. You see, it's the evidence of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ that convinces the believer that he is both Lord and God. And you take away the bodily resurrection, and suddenly you do not have a Lord and a God, because he did not overcome the curse of our sin. He was not victorious over death, which is our greatest enemy. And there will be no salvation, and there will be no sanctification, because you have no Lord and God without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Christ arose bodily from the grave, he ascended into heaven to the right hand of God the Father, and now he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. That's why you grow in sanctification. That's why you grow in grace. Because the resurrected Jesus is now at the right hand of God, and he is praying for you now. And his prayers from his bodily, risen, glorified body at the right hand of God, he is praying prayers naming you his sheep by name, sending you grace, sending you the fruit of the Spirit, sustaining your faith, as when the Lord prayed for Peter and said, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that's what enables us to grow in sanctification, because our risen Lord is continually pumping you up with grace from heaven, pumping you up, breathing life into your soul, praying for grace to come down into you. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. See, it's impossible to live the Christian life. The only way we can live it is when the life of Christ, like the sap of the vine, flows through us. That's the key to sanctification. That's the key to Christ-likeness, is the very resurrected Christ in heaven, bodily, glorified, resurrected Savior in heaven, is now sending his spiritual sap, his life, to flow through us. And that's the only reason you and I do not deny Christ this very moment and turn our backs on him and walk away never to come back. It's the sanctifying power of the resurrected life of our risen Lord. And without that, there is no sanctification. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the resurrection of Christ that cannot be a yearly celebration. It must be a daily dependence, because we need his life every hour. We need his grace every hour. We need his Spirit. And that only is poured down upon us because he is risen and is at the right hand of God the Father. So there's no salvation without the bodily resurrection. There is no sanctification without the bodily resurrection. And there will be no glorification without the bodily resurrection. I love Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says that when Christ comes again, he will transform, listen to these amazing words, He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. When Christ comes back, He of His own power will speak to the dead in Christ, and they will be miraculously raised from the dead bodily. He will reform their physical bodies, and He will transform them after the likeness of His body of glory, so that we'll have a glorified body just like the Lord Jesus will have. Again, in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He dwells in every believer, the Spirit does, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies, your flesh and bones will be given life. Not a spirit resurrection. Your mortal bodies will be given life through His Spirit who indwells in you. Thus, it becomes a resurrected, glorified body. Paul says that Jesus was raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who are asleep. And when Christ comes back, then we have the harvest of that glorification resurrection, not a resuscitation. Christ was the first fruits, happened about 2,000 years ago. But the first fruits anticipates an incredible huge harvest to come. That has not happened yet, because believers' bodies are still in the grave. And as long as the dust and ashes of believers are in the grave, this resurrection has not yet happened. But when it does, there will be an incredible harvest. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive at the coming of the Lord will be transformed. And what do we have to look forward to then? No more sin, sorrow, or suffering. No more trials, troubles, or tears. No more disease, discouragement, or death. Only immortal, imperishable, immaculate, impeccable life, forever full of perfect joy, perfect health, and perfect love. That's all. Yeah, that's all we had to look forward to. Just that. Wow. Wow. That's incredible. See, this is our blessed hope. And it's an important part of our sanctification even now that we grasp that future glorification to come. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, look, fellas, my body is falling apart. I mean, read 2 Corinthians 11. Five times he received the Jewish 39 lashes. Several times he was beaten with rods and he was stoned. I mean, this guy's body was a broken... It was worse than yours and mine. It was full of aches and pains. And he said, you know, don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Don't you lose heart. Because though our outer man is decaying, my inner man is being renewed day by day. My outer man is getting older, and it's hurting more and more. But let me tell you, my inner man, man, I'm getting younger. I'm getting stronger every day. I'm being renewed every day in my inner man. Why, Paul? What's the key to that kind of spiritual victory and vitality? He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, the key to sanctification now is, though your outer body is decaying and falling apart and doesn't work like it used to work, He set His eyes on this incredible weight of glory far beyond anything He can imagine. And though his outer man was going south, his inner man was going north. I mean, that inner man was doing fine because he had that hope of glory, that hope of resurrection, that hope of glorification. The Apostle John said that we are children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, there is a purifying gaze when we look to the future glory, when we will see Christ face to face in His bodily, glorified, resurrected body, and we are made like Him. And we go through that change ourselves, and we are in His presence. And John says, oh, in all of your troubles and trials of life now, if you will but gaze future and look upon that glorious day, then you will purify your soul. You will grow in sanctification and Christ-likeness and godliness, so that even the hope of future glory has an incredible impact upon our sanctification today. Christ's resurrection was a bodily resurrection, not a spiritualized one, but a flesh and bone, muscle and sinew, hair and fingers and toes, skin. It was a physical, miraculous resurrection. So that the body that died on the cross is the same body that rose again on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there can be no salvation. There will be no sanctification. And there cannot be any future glorification. Christianity stands or falls with the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But because Jesus does live, all believers can be absolutely confident of our future place with Christ in glory. And let this fill your hearts with great joy today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this special day when we can draw special attention to the bodily resurrection of our Lord. And Father, thank You for Christ's death, where He suffered in our place, where He bore the curse of the law for our sins, that He endured pain and anguish and agony, which we cannot even comprehend, that He drained the full cup of the wrath of God and drank it down to the very dregs, as He died as a substitute for His people, that whoever believes upon Him might have everlasting life. And on the third day, He miraculously and bodily rose from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of heaven, the very one now to whom we direct our hearts and look upwards with the eyes of faith and talk to and pray to and praise and worship and sing to even this very hour. For You, Lord Jesus, are alive. You are in heaven. You are on Your throne. You're as real and alive as we are, only infinitely more so because You're eternal and glorified. And we thank You and praise You that because of Your death and resurrection, we are confident in our salvation and sanctification and ultimately our glorification with You. And oh God, we would pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has never come to grips and honestly faced the reality of the fact that they are guilty sinners who will one day stand before a holy God, and they will give an account for every sin that they've committed. And for those who have no Savior, that you will open the door to the eternal lake of fire, and there they will be cast forever and ever, never to escape. And Lord, would you now at this moment, would you open their hearts? Would you grant them faith? Would you give them a repentant spirit that they might grieve from their sin, turn from their sin, and look upon Jesus Christ, the only glorified and risen Savior who died to save sinners just like them. Oh God, would you give them repentance and faith that today they may look upon the Lamb of God and be saved forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. May the truths that we've looked at fill our hearts with great joy. We pray in Jesus' name.